We talked this morning about more marks of the New Testament community as to what that looked like. And it's really interesting, actually, how similar what happened in the days of Asa the king are to what happened in Acts. And in fact, well, I'll point out something else that's going to be here in our text tonight that shows there's a lot of similarities between what happened in the renewal that happened in the days of Asa to this renewal that took place when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in this New Testament body of believers. So there's a lot of interesting things to see here, a lot of overlapped. And if you were here this last week, we're going to pick up where we left off on this topic of what does national renewal look like? And not because we're picking political topics. Remember, we're in 2 Chronicles because we're trying to figure out how in the world did we get to Daniel in the first place? What happened to precipitate that kind of action of God to exile his people for 70 years? We're in this trajectory to see what happened. But it is interesting along the way that there are relevant topics like what happens when what happens for a nation to be renewed from the inside out? A question that many of us are asking about our own nation, right? So we see some helpful things here in terms of what was happening. One of these periods in Judah's history where progress was made in devotion to God was this time under the reign of Asa, and we'll also see this will continue under his son Jehoshaphat in the chapters that are to come. And for about three decades, which is a sizable period of time in Israel and Judah's history, there was really this continued pursuit of God, and there was peace, and there was rest in the land. So when we pick up in chapter 15 tonight, we're in the 15th year of Asa's reign, which is about 5 years after where we were last week when a million men from Ethiopia came to invade Israel and God stopped them and slayed them all. And they had utter and complete victory. So we're about 5 years after that took place. Chapter 15, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." All right, so let's start here. There's this guy named Azariah that pops on the scene. All right, so that's the first part of our text here tonight. If you're going to scribble some notes down, it would be this Azariah's sermon. Okay, he comes before Asa and all of Judah and all of Benjamin. Remember, those are the two tribes that consisted of Judah. We're still dealing with a divided nation here. You've got two tribes that are in the southern part. You've got 10 tribes that are in the northern part. So when we read Judah, we're talking about those two southern tribes. When we read Israel, we're talking about the other 10. All right, and this prophet, Azariah, who is the son of Obed, comes out here. He's filled with the Spirit of God, and he is addressing Asa, and he's addressing all of Judah and Benjamin. He's addressing them in this time. Now, we don't know who this prophet is. This is the only time we find anything out about him. His name is common. There's a king of Israel that bears his name. Obed is a name that sounds very familiar if you studied the book of Ruth. But these people have no connection to that whatsoever, all right, that there's at least recorded of in the scripture. So this man shows up and is filled with the Spirit of God. And it's a reminder to us that even though we've got books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Nahum, where we actually have prophets that wrote down what God had them do, there were many other prophets that God spoke through that never wrote anything down. This just happens to be one of those instances where a sermon or a declaration that was made by a man of God who was filled with the Spirit of God was actually recorded down for us to know about. But don't think that there's only the amount of prophets that are recorded that have books titled after them. There were other ones like Azariah who came here into this scene. Why did the prophet show up at this time? We don't know, and it doesn't really help us to speculate, honestly, as to why at this period, why at the 15-year mark of his reign did he show up. But what we do find here is a very clear message. And the message said very bluntly is this: stay close to God, he'll stay close to you. Stay close to God, and he'll stay close to you. Seek him, and he will be near. This is not really a threat, though. In truth, it is. We have to think about this carefully as we think about this in our world. Here's the thing that we need to know about God. God will be as near to you as you desire him to be. Right? God will be as near to you as you desire him to be. If you stay near God, he will remain close to you. If you seek him, you will find him. And if you forsake him, he will do the same to you. But be careful here of forcing this into a paradigm that says you can lose your salvation or you can keep your salvation. Because what is being said here is not that God is going to overthrow his covenant with them. God made an eternal compact, an eternal covenant with the nation of Israel, and there was nothing that could break that, right? He made it with Abraham. He made it with David. He made this sure covenant with them. There's nothing that could separate them because of that covenant that had been made. So understand what's being talked about here in this sense is a relational connection to God, okay? What is being talked about here is if you're near to God, he'll be near to you. If you're not near to God, then you better watch out. And that is exactly what the law revealed. There's a whole chapter in Deuteronomy, and there's many other places throughout the law where God says, if you do this, then I'll do this for you. And if you do this, in terms of a negative sense, then I will do this to you. And this is part of what is the backdrop behind the message of the prophet. He's not saying, if you guys walk away from me, I'm going to cut you off and you'll never be my people ever again. He's saying in terms of relational closeness, if you want to be near God, God will be near you. And what he sees at this point in Israel, from everything that we know and everything we see in Judah rather at this point, is this. They want to be close to God, and the prophet comes along saying, "That a boy, stay close, and he'll stay close to you." And he's going to use this this statement and this warning to them and this encouragement to them to also encourage them in contrast to someone else, that is the tribes of Israel. Let me just remind you here that whether we're talking about the nation of Israel's permanent connection to God by covenants or we're talking about our permanent connection to God by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not equate with relational closeness to God always. Okay, even though Israel was in covenant relationship with God, even though we have been saved and there's nothing that can be done to separate us from the love of God if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, there does not equate to relational closeness with God. We still have to labor and work to be close to God, to know him, to know his heart, to love him, to walk in his ways, to pray to him, to experience his peace in our hearts through Christ Jesus. We still have to labor to draw near to him. And if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us, right? So we have to be reminded of this. God is always there, even if we don't feel it. God is not going anywhere, but it takes continued effort and it takes continued desire on our part to really reap the benefits of his nearness. Jesus would say it this way, "Abide in me and I in you," right? It's that close connection that exists is what gives life to our hearts and life to our souls. It takes that relational closeness. It's like a marriage in that sense. You know that even if you make a covenant before with your spouse before the Lord and you're dead serious, right? Nothing will separate us until death. Does that mean that you feel close in a relationship all the time? Of course not. Right? Every married couple knows that those moments where even though you're in covenant together and nothing's going to separate that covenant, you don't really feel it at the moment, right? Especially when you've done something boneheaded and you have the proverbial knight in the doghouse kind of a thing, right? We understand that it takes work. It's the same reason why people rightly encourage young couples and rightly encourage couples as they grow older too. Make sure you still make time relationally for your spouse because the existence of the covenants that it resists, that is there before God, does not equate with relational closeness. It's the same exact thing that's being talked about here with the relationship of Israel and Judah to the Lord. If you are close to God, he will be close to you. If you seek him, you will find him. But here's the rub that comes out in starting in verse 3. What Benjamin and Judah and Asa as their leader have been experiencing, it is not known in the 10 tribes to the north. For you see here what he says in verse 3, for a long time Israel. So now he's using this. He's beginning saying, Judah, Benjamin, Asa, you have been close to God, and if you'll stay close to him, he'll stay close to you. But Israel, that's the 10 tribes to the north, listen to how he describes them. Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord of God of Israel, he sought him, he was found by them. But notice here what it's described. There's no peace, there was great turmoil, they were destroyed by nations, city by city, God troubled them with adversity. And here's what's being talked about here in terms of this message that's being given from Azariah to Asa and Benjamin and Judah. Look to your family up in the north. Look what they're going through right now. And this serves not only as a warning, but as we're going to see here in a minute, it's also going to serve as a call to go and help them. Why did they have no true God? Why did they have no teaching priest? Why did they not have the law? Why did they have trouble? That was not on God. Who was that on? That was on, if you remember in our studies, that was on Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam set up all the altars for the false gods. He made the Levites. He rejected them from the land. He forced them all out. He set up the altars. He is the one who removed the law. He is the one who removed the teaching priests. He is the one who exchanged the knowledge of the true God for the worship of all these idols. And as the prophet here warns Judah and Benjamin and Asa, he says, look to your brothers up in the north. They have no God. They have no teacher. They have no law. And they have tons of trouble. Here's the thing that's so sad, though, is the one true God had been given to all of Judah and Israel when they were still united. God had set up a priesthood that all of Israel and all of Judah, when they were one, they could learn from these priests. They had been given a law by God that was made to be clear. And what he had promised them was peace as long as they walked in his ways. And you have now, in the sense of looking at these groups here, you've got one group in the south who is reaping the benefits of what God said. And the other group, because they've rejected God, they're dealing with all the trouble. And this serves, again, not only as a warning, but also it's going to be called in verse 7 used as a call to help. Let the things that are good in Asa's life and the things that are good in Judah and Benjamin that have been going on for a decade and a half now be used to help the people to the north. But let me just pause here and look at something here with you that is very relevant to us. These are the results of spiritual deprivation. Okay? When you deprive yourself spiritually, notice what is described here. There is no peace, there is turmoil, there is destruction, and there is adversity caused by God. You see that? It's right there in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. When we remove the true God from our lives and functional work, and we remove the teaching of his word from our lives and functional work, and we say we want nothing to do with what God has revealed in his written scriptures, and we choose to live in the way that the nations do, in a way that our flesh does, here's the thing. Even though God is close enough to hear us and answer us if we pray, like is recorded there in verse 4, if they cried out, God would hear them and come near to them. But here's the result of their actions. They had no peace. They had great turmoil. They were destroyed. And this adversity, the text specifically says at the end of verse 6, was caused by God. God came after them. The world tells us this: life without God, life without teachers, life without law is liberation and life and joy. You know who made those lies up? The prince of the power of the world. Satan did. Right? He is the one that Jesus describes as his mission is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Peter calls him a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is how the enemy is described, but this is the world message that is around us right now. You don't need God. You don't need someone to teach you. You don't need law. You don't need scripture. What you need is liberation and life and joy as you define it. But what does that pursuit bring you? It brings you no peace. It brings you great turmoil. It brings you destruction. It causes adversity that is at God's hand. The enemy will always do this: steal and kill and destroy and devour. That's all that he does. That is his MO. And because of Jeroboam's wickedness, he not only provoked the Lord to anger, he also deprived his people of what they needed more than anything else. And that is a close relationship with God. They are reaping the benefit of poor leadership, in a contrast to Benjamin and Judah, who are reaping the benefits right now of good leadership. Not just good leadership decisions, but a man who loves God with his heart. And they're reaping the benefits of that in the same way that their brothers to the north are reaping all the consequences of a man who had no heart for God and no love for him whatsoever. And this is where verse 7 comes in. He says to Benjamin and Judah and to Asa this: but you be strong. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. In other words, what he says here, and this will become more transparent as we keep going down the chapter, what he's saying is, you keep after the right things and you go help them. Even though it seems backwards and crazy, your work is going to be rewarded. Strengthen your hands and go help them. We're going to see that this is immediately what they begin doing starting in verse 8, where they go and start into the north. They're going to start tearing down idols and they're going to start taking down high places. They're going to hear the words of this prophet and they're going to go and help out their brothers to the north. But understand what's being said here about them is this: stay close to God, listen to faithful teachers of his word, read God's word, know God's word, obey God's word. Or you could say it like this in terms of New Testament writing. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch over yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's the same idea that we have in Christians. If you have a brother or sister in Christ, you see walking away from God, you see there's no relational closeness, you see them walking in turmoil and strife away from God, we who are spiritual should restore them with the spirit of gentleness. We ought to warn them out of love. We ought to come alongside of them, but at the same time, the same words are true. We need to also watch over ourselves so we aren't tempted. And that's the same thing that Azariah did in preaching to Judah and Benjamin and Asa, is you need to go help and watch yourselves along the way. So how did Asa and the people respond? This is always a question that we should ask in Israel and Judah's history, because you never really know. Sometimes they respond in very positive ways. Other times they kill the prophets. They have an M.O. of that. You read the New Testament, they have an M.O. of killing the prophets that God sends. One of them, of course, was Stephen, and he couldn't finish his message because they killed him. And his whole sermon was about how they had a long history of killing the people that God sent. And Stephen himself got stoned along the way. So how would they respond? Well, good news is they responded well. They responded in a God-honoring way. So listen, starting in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, or really it should be described there as Azariah, son of Obed, we're going to see there's a couple of genealogical things that get compressed here, but this is the same prophecy. When he heard the prophecy, he took courage, and then listen to what he did. He removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of God which was before the vestibule of God. And then he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and all of those who dwelt in Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they had come over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw the Lord his God was with them. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. Then the Lord gave them rest all around. He also removed Micah, the mother of Asa, and should say the grandmother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. And the high priests, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year in the reign of Asa. So let's go back and look at the response, okay? Second part of our text here tonight is the response to this sermon. First thing you see here is that Asa took courage, which is an interesting way to describe that. He heard this message and he didn't say, well, I'll get to it. It seems here that he was emboldened and he went to work. And the very first thing that it says that he did is that he started removing even more idols than he had the first time around. If you read back in the previous chapters, if you look closely, especially in comparison to this, it seems as though his main work of removing idols was in the immediate area around Jerusalem. where his kingship was at, where the worship of God was taking place. That seems to be the place where his work was located. But now it says here that he went out into all the land of Judah and all the land of Benjamin and also into the cities that in Ephraim. So we see here as he continued to, his kingdom expanded and he went out into the other tribes of Israel, as he continued to push forward their kingdom there, he also extended the work of destroying idols, destroying altars as they pushed out, okay? And well, you saw the comment down there in verse 17 that he didn't get every high place in Israel. That's recorded for us. But you see this growing emphasis where he's looking further and further and further into the people of God that are stretched across the nation of Israel and Judah, and he pushes further and says, no idols, no altars, no high places. And he pushes this effort out and away from this. The fervor for God through him and through his people was rekindled. And this labor went on for a period of years. And even though he didn't complete it totally, there was continued push to take care of things that God had asked him to do. Asa's heart is described there in the end of verse 17 as being loyal to God. And so he took this effort out and kept pushing forward. Maybe the courage that was needed as described in the beginning of this part of the text is this. Maybe he just had gotten a little lost in the vision for what God had called him to do. But he strengthened himself and said, all right, let's go. And so this is what he did. The other thing we see taking place here, or another thing rather we see here taking place, is that the evidence of God's favor spread and it became contagious, right? So he had courage to do what was right, but we also see that as a result of this, it became contagious. Notice verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt in Ephraim, but then also Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. These are other tribes to the north that started pushing forward saying, we want to be with that guy. Why? Because God was with them. They saw that God was in their presence. And this is one of those things that as we think sometimes about being courageous for holiness and being courageous to do what God asks, we're thinking people are going to ostracize us. People are going to think I'm a weirdo. People are going to want to have anything to do with me. But what we find in the text here is the opposites. People saw that God was with Asa and they're like, let's be with him. And this is the very same thing. And this is why I say there's a lot of parallels to what we saw this morning in Acts. As people gave themselves to the practices of godliness, they gave themselves to fellowship and to prayer and the apostles' teaching, the Lord blessed them, and what did God do in their midst every single day? He added to them, right? You sometimes think that if I'm going to pursue holiness and godliness and standing for what God says is right, people are going to push me away, but what we actually find a number of times in Scripture is it actually becomes very contagious in a positive way, in a positive way. And so here now you have representatives from five different tribes all together saying, we want to be a part of this movement because God is with it. And this is what the people of God should have been doing. If God is moving, you better get on board. But we see here at this point, we got five tribes worth of people that are starting to come over, and this work is contagious. Let me just remind you here at this point something that Paul teaches in Galatians also. And he reminds us that we should not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap what we harvest. Right? Those little habits of godliness that you put in place in your life, you might not see immediate dividends from them. Those labors of work that you put in sharing the gospel with people that you know and love, you might not see immediate dividends, right? But whatever you sow, you will what? Reap, right? If you sow good seed, you will have a good harvest. Right? This is the thing. And as we think about evangelism, and sometimes some of you will say, well, it's been 15, 20, 30, 40 years, Pastor. I've been sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed. I know. But some sow and some water, but who's the one who gives the increase? It's God. Right? And this is one of those things I want you to see here is that we're now 15 years into Asa's reign, and these habits have been established in Asa's life even before he became king. But because of this slow and continual plod to love God and love the things that God loves, momentum is growing at this point. And people see it, and it becomes contagious. And yes, it may take a long time for those simple practices that you put in place of godliness and righteousness and truth to bear fruit in your life. And it may take a while for them to blossom in the people around you, but they are always worth sowing. In due season, you'll reap what you sow. And here we're starting to see the flourishing of what Asa and the people started doing many, many years earlier. And it brings us to this very cool moment here in his 15th year where all the people get together and they make covenant before the Lord and saying, we are all in. There was such fervor at this point and such national consensus at this point that everybody wanted to be a part of this, and they all come together, and it says in verse 12, they entered into covenant to seek the Lord God by keeping all the rules. That's not what it says. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Were they going to keep the rules that God gave them in the law? Of course, right? That's a given. But this renewed covenant is really, in the language of it, is centered in the fact that we see the worthiness of devotion to God. And we as a nation come together, five tribes worth at least, have come together at this point and saying, we in our hearts and in our all of our souls, we want to be devoted to God. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? Imagine if our four neighboring states and Michigan, we all got together and the huge number of the populations of all five states got together and we all had this massive conference where we're like, we are all in for God. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Well, that's what's happening here. The nation, but this took time to get to this point. Now, I think they probably overstepped their bounds in excitement in verse 13 because they said, whoever doesn't seek God, we're going to kill. God never said that in the Word, okay? That's for God to decide. If someone doesn't want to pursue him, he's the one who gets to kill them off, right? So this is one of the things I think they got a little carried away, and if you're wondering, they didn't actually kill anybody off that we have recorded in the Scriptures. The prime example would have been Asa's grandma, who he had to deal with. Did he kill his own grandma? No, he didn't, okay? So I think probably what we read here is there's this fervor, like, yeah, if people don't want to follow God, we're going to kill him. It's like, well, I think they got a little excited, okay? But you can understand their fervor. Walking with God is the right thing to do. It is the blessed way to live. It is what God had asked of them and what God had expected of them. And what they have promised here is what God wants of every one of you, and that is that you will seek God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Yes, that will look like the practices of holiness and godliness that he's written to us in his word. But what God's primarily after is not your tithing. He's not primarily after those external things that people can see. What he's primarily after is your heart. And this is what the people made covenant before the Lord to do. Our hearts and our souls are going to be bound and fixed on you. And that's what God's after. He's still after that, even with you, even with me. God wants us to love him. Remember, in addition to that, that forced conversion never goes well. What God's really after is the heart. That's what he's always after. These people were willing to seek God, and the text says beautifully here, after they were rejoicing and shouting and offering sacrifices, the end of verse 15, it says, they sought him with all their soul, and he, that's God, was found by them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I don't know if you really settle that thought in your mind, but here's the thing. You got all these people who love God and they're seeking him, and God is like, here I am. They sought him and they found him. Isn't that beautiful? Right? They said, we really want to know God. We really want to see him. We want to understand him. And God's like, I can work with that. And he shows himself to them. And the Lord did even more than that. At the end of verse 15, the Lord gave them rest all around them. And we read down at the end of verse 19 that for 35 years, there was peace and rest in the land. There was, other than the one Ethiopian battle that didn't take long because God fought on their behalf, there was peace. And that is basically unheard of in the days of Israel. That wasn't even happening in the days of David and Solomon, to have that period of rest and peace. And this is one of those things that can happen. If people as a group are willing to come together and serve the Lord from their hearts. One other bit of information about the celebration here that I just want to point out, another point of really interesting connection to our study in Acts is this. It says in verse 10, it says they gathered together in the third month. Now, we're not given the specific date to make this hard and fast, but the third month, the beginning of the third month, is when the Feast of Weeks takes place, which we call in Christian terms, most of the time we call it Pentecost. So it's really interesting to think about what's going on here, right? Right around or on the time of the Feast of Pentecost, people made covenant with the Lord to be faithful to him, to be all in service and love for him, right? And we've been studying in the morning services, Acts 2, where the Spirit of God showed up on what day? Pentecost. And he wrote his law in their hearts, and he filled them with the Spirit. I mean, you see the parallels here between the two? That's one of the reasons that Pentecost is celebrated, is it is written in the Old Testament that that's when God spoke through Moses and gave the law to the people. Here in Moses' day, they celebrated this feast that God set up because it's when God gave us the law. And here they see who God is and they make covenant in their hearts to say, God, we're all into you on a day in which the law was given, or at least the season in which it was given. And here later on in our studies in Acts, you see that these people's hearts are steered towards God and they love him and they're actually blessed in return by the Spirit of God coming to them. You see how this is so unique? These are periods of renewal that happen amongst the people of God. And they are a beautiful thing when they happen. They are not the norm, but they are beautiful when they happen. But what is behind all of this is a group of people and leaders willing to love God and to walk in God's ways from the heart. What God does in terms of giving an increase, what God does in terms of flourishing, that's up to him. But the conditions are right when there's a whole group of people that are willing to seek God and love him and devote themselves to him with all of their own hearts. Now, a couple other things that just took place. I'll just quickly move through these before we wrap things up tonight. Verses 16 through 19 is kind of like a, oh yeah, and there's a whole bunch of other things scribbled down. Okay, so a few things we see here. One, you see that Asa didn't show any favoritism to his family. I didn't know my grandma was coming tonight, but she's back there. But can you imagine the awkwardness of knowing if my grandma had an idol at her house and I got to hate grandma? I'm going to have that idol. Wouldn't that be awkward? Well, that's what he did. His grandma, Asa's grandmother, had this obscene image of Asherah, who was a Canaanite fertility goddess. Whatever it was, I can probably guess based on some archaeological things. They were obscene, they were gross, they were sexual in their very nature. And his grandma had one of these around the house. And he's like, enough! And so what did he do? He went, he took this obscene image, he cut it down, he crushed it, and he burned it. Nothing is going to be undone at this point. The queen mother is one of those other little interesting things if you want to track those down. There's only a handful of queen mothers in the scriptures. Jeconiah and Azariah's mothers were Jezebel. Know about her. She was described in this sort of way. The issue, though, is not whether they had a right to have this role. That's not the issue. The issue here is that in this queen mother's case, the reason that she was removed was because she loved idols. She loved idols. And Asa wouldn't say, well, my family gets a free pass. They don't get to have their idols either. And this would have been, you can imagine, a powerful example to the people around him, right? Imagine the news, whether Asa's the one who realized or someone came and told him, hey, Asa, you know what your grandma's doing? You know what she's worshiping? You know the image that she has in her house? Wouldn't that be an awkward conversation to have? Because you're wondering, is the king going to follow through with his obedience to God? And the truth here is recorded in the text is that he did follow through. And that would have spoken volumes to the people around him to say, even my grandma doesn't get a free pass in the pursuit of God and his ways. A second thing we see here is this statement about the fact that he didn't get all the high places removed from all of Israel, verse 17. And the scriptures doesn't specifically condemn him for it. This may have been a practical thing, but nevertheless, there remained a foothold in idolatry in Israel. And this is one of the things that continues to be a stumbling block in Israel's history that we're going to keep reading about is whenever there's a foothold for idolatry, it always grows and blossoms. And that same thing is true in your hearts, and it's true in mine too. When we leave little remnants and leave little shreds, we leave little seeds of idolatry in our hearts and in our lives, it only takes a matter of time before they start to grow. And this will happen very rapidly in Israel, those 10 tribes to the north, because they're the first ones that are going to be destroyed because of their idolatry, where it became so profusely bad that God took them out first before he took out Judah and the struggles that they had. The task for idolatry, we also should be reminded of, is this: it is never done. As long as there's remnants of idolatry in our heart, we still need to keep pursuing God and keep pursuing what's right, because any little shred, any little element, any bit of it left behind is serious trouble. It's kind of like those that have had trouble with staph infections that are medically resistant, right? Any little bit of it, it only takes a period of time, and then it grows, and it causes all kinds of problems. It's like you that deal and struggle with having mice in your homes. It only takes one, and then you have an infestation. It's like me when I lived in Florida. It only takes one cockroach, and the next thing you know, it's full on. You have to be harsh with idolatry, because any little bit of it will grow, it will fester, it will slink away for a period of time, and then boom, it's an infestation. It's like mold in that sense. When it grows, it is almost unstoppable, and you have to be relentless with it. A third thing we see here, and just sort of quickly saying here at the end, is all of those gold and silver utensils that had been lost earlier, they were either restored because they'd been remade, or they'd been restored because they were found. We're not exactly told why, but the things that his father had dedicated and he himself had dedicated, the things that were dedicated for use in the temple, they were returned. They were restored. They continue to push forward the worship of God in the temple in the way that it was supposed to be. The other thing we see here is that there was no war for 20 more years. For year 15 of his reign, for the 20 years that followed, there was no war. There was peace because God did this for them. Again, we come to a text that speaks about national renewal. And it all started with the renewal of the mind and the heart and a fresh devotion to God. And that's where it has to start here too. I don't know what God wants to do with the state of Michigan or Newaygo County. I don't know what God wants to do with our country. But what I can tell you is that if there's going to be renewal, if God decides to bless that and to help it blossom, it's going to start with you and I renewing our minds and hearts every day and freshly committing ourselves to God. That's what it's going to start. It's going to start with individuals. It's going to start with individual churches. It's going to start with the people that you know and you yourselves saying, in my heart, I will be all in for God, heart, mind, body, and soul. That's where it's going to start. This is the daily call for us as Christians. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I made mention this morning briefly that the Jewish people followed the law of God, which was they'd have offerings in the morning and offerings in the evening, and worship in the middle of the day too. Listen to what it says here. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, mornings, evenings, all day. You must present yourself to God, saying, here I am, I'm yours. I'm not going to kill myself like a sacrifice. I'm going to live for you. Day in, day out, morning, midday, evening. All day I am yours. And how is it going to happen? It's going to happen by not conforming to the patterns and thoughts of this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds and hearts. And how does that happen? It happens by the study and the memorization and the obedience to God's word that he wrote down for us. That's how our minds are renewed. That's how we're changed, is by what he's given to us, where we continually say, I won't be conformed to everything else around me. I'll be transformed by what God is doing in me through his spirit. And you've got to make that commitment every single day. If you don't, trouble comes. God will be as close to you as you are to him. He will draw near to you if you draw near to him. That is a promise that you can bank on. And I guarantee you, because of what God is, who he is and what he reveals himself to be in Scripture, if you say, God, I want to seek you with my whole heart, and you really mean that and you really do it, God will bless you in that pursuit. It might not mean everything in life goes perfect, but you will find God and you will know him and you will draw near to him in a way that you never have in the years previous. God, I can't force anyone to do anything here, but I would ask that you would work in their hearts to help them to want to serve you with their whole heart and their whole soul. I pray that you would show them the goodness of Christ and that they would look upon their Savior and they would want to know him and be found in him and in the power of his resurrection, that they would count all things as loss for the sake of knowing you. Lord, I pray that you would give that passion and that heart and that desire to the people here in this room tonight. God, I pray it would start with us, and that we would be willing to devote ourselves, heart, mind, body, and soul, to you day after day after day for the long haul, doing the hard work of faithfulness before you. God, we ask for your blessing now as we go, and that you'd help us as we labor for you in this new week, that we would do it in a way that's honorable to you, and that you would be near to us, and we would know your presence with us. We thank you so much for this example in Scriptures tonight, and for Christ, who makes it possible for us in a way that Asa and those people never knew. We pray this in his holy name.